We're going to start in the book of Revelation as a launch pad tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. And if you get there, hold your finger or put your little ribbon thingy there, or whatever you have, and make your way also to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And once you do that, we'll be good to go. Revelation chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening with humble hearts, with eager hearts, with a desire to know you in a deeper way, with a desire to learn your truth, with a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that your spirit would blow this direction, Lord. It would fill this place, Lord. That would fill our hearts. I pray for an outpouring, Lord. I pray for an unveiling of yourself, Lord. I pray for a work here, Lord. That you would break down the strongholds that the devil has in our life. That you would destroy them, Lord. That you would break down those high places, Lord. I pray that we would grow in grace. I pray that we'd be strong in the Lord. I pray that you'd do a work in your body, Lord. A work in your people, Lord. You're so good, God. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It gives us a little glimpse into some of the things we're dealing with this evening regarding spiritual warfare. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, in case you didn't know who it was. He strikes. It says, notice this word, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is what you and I are up against. This dragon, this one who is cast out of heaven. And notice the description of Satan was that he was one who deceives. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. That word means that he draws away or leads in a different direction away from God. So we've been looking over the past several weeks or so about these issues and looking into how Satan gets involved in our life and understanding how he gets his fish hooks into us. And Spurgeon said that Satan knows the right bait for the right person to use. And he also knows the right time to use the bait for the right person. As he goes fishing for men, he's an evangelist also. And he goes fishing for men and women, looking to deceive them, looking to draw them away or pull them away. He looks to bring them into bondage. He looks to get a foothold in their life. And ultimately, he looks to destroy them. And the Bible says that as believers, there should be something distinctly different about believers. Because we've been saved from that bondage. The cord has been cut that ties us to the world and frees us from feeding off the world like an umbilical cord does. It's been cut. We've been free and released. Now the tricky part is now being able to execute that in which is inside of us. Wouldn't you agree? I don't think, for the most part, in a room like this, there's trouble with understanding what God wants. I don't think more information necessarily is the problem. I think it's the execution of the information. Paul in Romans chapter 7 spoke about that, didn't he? You're like, I don't know. He did. You can check it out. He said, I do what I don't want to do. And I don't want to do what I do. Have you ever experienced that frustration? It's just, so you, what's wrong with me? How did I do that? I'm supposed to be a Christian. Paul had that struggle. It's comforting, isn't it? But it's the execution of that in which we believe is where things get difficult. A guy named Dick Shepherd, who I really don't know who he is, but I read his quote. So if somebody wants to Google him, I'm going to get a little closer, a little more conviction. Dick Shepherd said, one of the biggest problems in the church is the unsatisfactory lives of believers. And I think we would agree, for the most part, that it's a problem in the execution of our faith, in the working out of our faith, that's a problem. And the victory that is often lost in the believers' lives, and it's because of a failure to understand some of the things that we're looking at here. So we've been saved to be people that are to live unto God. We are called a royal priesthood, children of God. And God has given us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and He's given us power to live a godly life. The church is called, the word church means called out ones. It's a group of people who should be distinguished by their lifestyle. That it should be very notable that they are Christians by the way they live, by the way they trust, by the way they believe, by the way they love one another, by the way they deal with their life situations, troubles. There should be something distinguishable about a Christian's life. But we all admit there's a problem in the execution of that, isn't there? So we're looking at how we can be victorious Christians, live a victorious life, live with the power of God actually working in and through our life. How does that all work? The devil is one who is opposed to what we do, who we are, and he works to deceive us. and ultimately to steal away from us the things that God has given us, to steal our joy, and really ultimately cause us to just look and live like everybody else. But that doesn't have to be like that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And let's look at the discussion and the teaching about this. And I will say that I'm, after being a Christian for, let's see, almost 30 years. So I got saved when I was one. And I'm learning brand new things right now. I'm gaining victory in my Christian life now after almost, well, a few years away from being a Christian for 30 years. That's good stuff. See, we get this teaching by Paul on spiritual warfare. I've read books about this, and I've heard studies about this, and would always come up just still with trying to carry these things out by willpower. Trying to be obedient by willpower. Trying to have a devotional life by willpower. Trying to be faithful by willpower. Trying to walk in the Spirit by willpower. I can do it. We'll find out that there's just something missing in that. There's a power that I didn't experience in my own life because it was my own power. Let's look at the text, and then we'll start to go a little deeper in the understanding of these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, we read this, but how do we do that? How do we do that? That's where it can get a little sticky. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do I do that? For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therein, that little section lies the key. The key is to understand who we're fighting against. We're fighting not against flesh and blood. So that means I can't use my own strength to fight against the enemy. See, the answer is not willpower here. And this is that one step that I felt like I was missing. I understand what it's saying, but how to do that? How to execute that? How to be strong in the Lord? How to put on the armor? How to overcome my flesh? And how to have the resolve to do the things that I couldn't do? And this understanding here. And what we find out here too is maybe there's a lot of things in our own life that we are not recognizing that it's actually a spiritual problem that we're having. It's not necessarily a physical problem, but it's maybe a spiritual problem. And I really, really believe more things that we can imagine are spiritual problems. And we try to handle these things by our own strength or our own willpower, only to come up short every single time. So the key here is to understand what we're fighting against is much bigger than us. Even even the things that we try to do that are spiritual things. We try to do spiritual things, but the very word try means that we're doing it in our flesh. So how do we do it? Let's go on here. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the necessity of being fully involved in the things of God, not just piecemeal, not having a life that is sort of into God and sort of not. But he's saying, if we're going to be successful, we got to be fully into this thing. He's also saying that if we're not fully into the things of God, we're for sure not going to be successful. If we don't have an all-in approach to our life in Christ, it's not going to work. He says here, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. He doesn't give us an option like if we're not putting it all on, that maybe we'll have some success. He's basically saying, putting all on, be all in, fully into your life in Christ. Put it all on that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Do you see that? It just doesn't work if we're not going to at least allow our whole life to be driven by God. He says, stand therefore, and then he goes into the armor of God. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've covered all that. We're going to start here in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Notice that word's a little different. Take. Actually, in 16 and 17, it's take. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he goes on and talks about prayer, which we're going to talk about next week. Now, the way this is laid out, and I think the biggest area that most of us struggle with is we understand these things, but how does it actually happen? Now, here we're told, here's the key, we're told it's who our battle's against. It's a whole spiritual thing that we're fighting against. And I would say the majority of our problems are not physical, they're all spiritual. The majority of them, maybe all of them. They're spiritual problems. So now we understand that there's nothing we can do about that in and of ourselves. That willpowering ourselves to be stronger in the Lord is not going to work. Willpowering ourselves to love more, to be more faithful, and those sort of things, it doesn't work. So, if you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18, it gives us, and I know this is some of this is review, but this is important. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about people who are enemies of the cross. And it says their mind is set on earthly things. So there's a key for us there too. Follow this idea. The cross is where Jesus died by substitution. He died in our place. He substituted himself for us. That substitution is key because therein lies what we're told about next in the book of Galatians chapter 6. It says, walk in the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's the answer in how you and I are going to be successful, how we're going to be strong in the Lord. It's by walking in the Spirit. But how do we do that? See, if we walk in the Spirit, we are told that there will be no fleshly thing going on in our life. It'll all be spiritual. And the fruit of the Spirit is everything that we're looking for. So we personally experience in our own life the fruit of the Spirit, which is wonderful. And then the fruit of the Spirit is actually being emitted out from us for other people to see. But how do we do that? See, I can't just say I'm going to walk in the Spirit and then try to do it. This is where we fail as Christians. See, the cross gives us the answer. Because there is a certain power that we're told that was given to us that we saw at the cross, the power of the resurrection. And it was all involved in the substitution. So here it is. And this was the biggest key for me. That now walking in the Spirit isn't just not doing things. But it's actually replacing the things my flesh wants to do with spiritual things. That's the key. And that's where the power is. Because it's the power of the substitutionary life, and it's the power of the cross now. Do you see that? So here it is. Whenever you and I are tempted or provoked or prodded by the enemy, instead of not doing what he wants to do and just not doing it, we're actually to substitute a spiritual activity for what he wants us to do. And now we're walking in the Spirit in the power. There's power in that. We're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it's not just a matter of us trying to be stronger in our mind not to do the things that we're being tempted to do, because we're finding out that'll always let us down. But if we replace substitutionary replacement, we had a term we used last week. Can anybody help me with that? Instead of. This is the instead of ministry. When the devil throws a dart into our head that makes us want to think about bad things, things that are not of the Lord, things are not spiritual. Instead of just not thinking about that, what we do instead of that is you can do a lot of different things. This is how I do it. I begin to pray. Now I'm walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and it's not me resisting, it's me being spiritual, doing spiritual things. Now we got it. Now the book of James kind of talks about this a little bit. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that's it, right? If you miss the last part, then we're going to fail, because the devil will keep poking and prodding us. So if we submit to God and we resist the devil and we're white-knuckling it like we're on a ride at Six Flags, and we're just trying not to think about it, trying not to sin, trying not to give in, eventually we're going to break down, because that's willpower, and our battle's not against flesh and blood. But what we do instead is, in that verse in James says, then we draw near to God. That's the key. How do we do that? So the answer is instead of. Whenever we're tempted to sin, to think about things that are not right, we're to take that thought captive. We're to be good thought catchers. You know? Like a Venus flytrap. But we're to be good thought catchers. And the better we are at this, the sooner we can get it before these thoughts start to become part of our emotions and our feelings. As soon as we can capture that thought, and then instead of, we begin to pray. We begin then to evoke the power of God that's inside of us. And we're walking in the Spirit now. And we're enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, the relationship with God. And now there's the power there. Now we can replace or substitute with prayer. And you know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing, right? This is how we do that. Because the devil keeps tempting us. And it's easy to pray without ceasing if we pray every time he tempts us. Now, couple of little things with that is remember that word, when it says we wrestle against flesh and blood, or not against flesh and blood, that word wrestle means that it's an ongoing, constant thing that never ends. So we can't think we won this time, we're good, and relax. We have to be good thought catchers, right? So we catch those thoughts. We catch those temptations. We catch the flesh starting to be activated. We catch it, and instead of that, we start meditating on Scripture, praying, whatever that is that we do. Those are good things to do. Now we're walking in the Spirit. But the devil is very patient. So don't think we got it and we made it. See, this is now we see this constant activity taking on all the armor of God, putting the whole armor of God. It's a constant spiritual interaction, because as we're in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So it's a constant thing where we're being spiritual. Now, one thing that we need to be careful about, I think, is sometimes there's certain sins or something that we really struggle with. It's that bait that Satan uses for us particularly. Be careful about praying about that thing incessantly, because all it does is make you think about it over and over again. I would encourage you to pray for people. I would volunteer to be one if you want somebody to pray for. Go for it. And I can use your prayers. And I know all you can. Here's a group full of people. If you prayed for everybody here, it would take you a while. But see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our whole life is just be caught up in spiritual things. If we will get this, this will be life-changing, revolutionary type of stuff. But see, there is still then part of our life that we're to be strong in the Lord, that there are things, there's a devotional life that we're to have, a relational life. There's certain activities where we're to be in our Word, you know? That's just part of being strong in the Lord. And as we're doing those things and we're serving, we're ministering, we're just doing godly things, then the devil comes and attacks us. And then this is how we do it. And it really works. It works if we do this. Because now it's the power of God working in us. I want to show you, before we get into the Scripture, I want to show you one last thing. If you will, we're already in Ephesians. So turn to chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." How does he do it? What does that say? "According to the power that works in us." See, this is how we invoke that power. We can't get that power by our own willpower. That's where our problem is. So the way we do it is the instead of ministry. And now we have the power of God working in and through us, the power of the cross to crucify the flesh and to live in the Spirit. And as we live in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is ours to enjoy: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's coming out of us for others to enjoy. We're not provoked easily into the flesh, because as soon as we're provoked, we're, instead of being provoked, we're taking those thoughts captive. We're giving them to the Lord. And instead of doing that, we're praying, we're meditating on Scripture, and we're trusting the Lord. Now, we've got all that. This is... For me, this is exciting stuff. It works. I'm telling you, it works. Now, one more little caveat before we move on. In that James verse, it says the first thing we have to do is submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to the Lord. So the key is to submit to the Lord. See, maybe some of us here, we're like, "I don't care if I sin. I don't care about my problem. I don't care." That that's a problem. If you feel like that, there's two things going on. One, you're either not born again, and you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, because if you do, you'll be convicted about things. You can't just live a fleshly, natural life without being convicted. Or number two, that you've been quenching the Spirit, ignoring the Spirit, and you haven't submitted those areas to the Lord. So the first step is that we have to submit those areas to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, take these. And then the execution is the tough part, but not if we do the instead of ministry. And instead of sinning and being fleshly, we pray, meditate on Scripture, recite Scripture, all that. Okay. So, that brings us up to what we want to talk about today. Tonight, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue with the armor of God. Now, in verse 16, we're going to begin this discussion. Now, the armor of God, this is what happens when we do the instead of ministry. We're putting it on when we do the instead of ministry. So, three more pieces of the armor are discussed. Verse 16, above all, taking. That's a new word. The word that was used before was having. This is taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, the word taking is different than having, because the next three pieces of the armor are used in certain situations. The others are ones that establish us, ground us, and root us, and keep us. Those are, and then there's situational type of things. And that doesn't mean that we don't always have those. It means that when the devil attacks, we take these up. That's the instead of ministry. Now, this is what's going on. This whole thing is the instead of ministry, because he's saying we're being attacked. And instead of responding to the attack the way the attacker wants us to respond, instead of doing that, we do something else. We put on the whole armor of God. Now, this particular piece of armor is the shield of faith. Faith here is compared to a shield. This was the type of shield that the Roman soldier would use. It wasn't a small shield, you know, like those round ones you see. It was like a door-sized shield. It was 4 feet by 2.5 feet. And it would cover the whole body of the soldier. Now, we're told that this piece of armor, it's something that he says, above all, take up the shield of faith. Now, faith is simply taking God at His word and believing it. Now, this is a crucial area that Satan attacks. Satan attacks our faith, because when we drop the shield, then we are susceptible to all other attacks. If we have the shield up, that protects us from all the attacks. But the faith here, the faith that is spoken of, it protects our whole body. See, what would happen is they would shoot these arrows up in the air, thousands of them. And they would be fiery arrows. That's what's pointed out here, the fiery arrows of the enemy. The purpose was not necessarily to kill the people that the arrows were being shot at, but they were, because that usually didn't happen. It was more to confuse and panic the people who were holding up the shields. Now, you can sort of put yourself in that position and imagine if you had hundreds of fiery arrows being shot at you, and they'd make these noises that were terrifying as they went through the air, and you'd hear it hit your shield and bounce off your shield. The tendency would be to drop your shield and run. Isn't that kind of weird? But you know how when you panic and you just sort of drop everything and you run away? That's what the arrows were meant to do, is to scare the opponent, to scare them, to make them panic so that they would react by dropping their shield. And as they drop their shield, they would be able to stab them with their swords or their daggers. But see, this is exactly how the enemy attacks us, doesn't he? He wants us to panic. He wants us to freak out. He wants us to do something to where we forget the instead of ministry. He wants us to do things that we don't think about, so we react in the flesh. So, as we become mature in the Lord, we find out that we don't have to panic when the darts come. We don't have to run. And as Psalm chapter 23 tells us, we don't have to fear evil, because the Lord's our shepherd. What is evil to me? Am I scared of evil? Do I run from evil? I don't care. I got my shield there. I'm not afraid of it. I don't run from it. I don't go and hide. That's what the devil wants me to do. He wants me to panic, to freak out, to react in the flesh. And most importantly, he wants us to drop our shield and stop having faith. See, we need to be at a place tonight where we will say, no matter what happens, I believe God. Did you know that we really just have two choices? To believe God or to believe the devil? That's why we're told that an unbelieving person it's evil to have a heart of unbelief. Why is it evil to have a heart of unbelief? That sounds a little harsh. It's because we're believing evil. That's what we're believing. We're putting more credibility in what Satan says than in what God says. And that's what he wants. So, as we have these shields of faith, all we need to know is that we just need to believe in any and every situation. And we can rest in that. But when we start to doubt, we're doing what the enemy wants us to do. When we start to run back into the flesh, to panic, and this is what always happens. It's interesting how this works. Just like dropping your shield when your shield is protecting you. But sins like that, when we get afraid, the tendency is to go back into the flesh, to withdraw from the things of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen people that do that? Satan attacks. And then instead of diving into their word, and instead of praying and serving and being part of the body and staying close, they retreat. That's exactly what Satan wants. But see, for the person who has the shield of faith, none of that's, it doesn't bother them. I like how Paul said, none of these things move me. When he was tempted to retreat, tempted to withdraw, tempted not to go through with what God had for him, he said, none of these things move me. Know why? I don't count my life dear to myself. Yeah, for me to live is Christ. Whatever he wants, it's good with me. That's all I care about. That's faith. And please know that this is a primary area of attack by Satan. He attacks our faith. We know what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like to be scared, to have these thoughts of concern and worry and panic, and then try to solve our problems by our willpower or by doing something that makes us feel like we're doing something. You know, we can do that too. It makes us feel good just to do something because it feels like we're doing something. Do you know what it looks like when somebody really has faith? It can look irresponsible. Did you know that? Why aren't you worrying? Why aren't you doing something about this? Why aren't you panicking? Because I'm trusting in the Lord. Did you know that worrying is so woven into our society and our nature of who we are that we have a hard time when somebody's not worrying? It may look irresponsible. You mean you're just praying and you're not doing anything about it? Come on, do something about it. It looks weird to somebody who's trusting in the Lord. But see, we live in a different way, don't we? See, we don't worry because we believe all things work together for good. We believe that. So what is it to us? That's not to say there's things that are hard that we deal with, but how do we deal with them? Instead of worrying, we pray. Doesn't the Bible tell us to do that? Be anxious for nothing. You ever heard that before? But there's the instead of ministry. See, I'm not told just to not be anxious. I'd be anxious about not being anxious if that's all I had. You mean just don't be anxious? How do I not be anxious? Don't be anxious or be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication. Oh, now I'm supposed to, instead of worrying, I'm supposed to do something? Yeah. By prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's the instead of ministry. See, I'm so glad. I'm not told, well, don't worry, John. Are you kidding me? What do you mean, just don't worry? Instead, pray. Oh, okay. Now I got it. But see, the shield of faith is just that. It is that which protects us from these fiery darts. And if we have our shield of faith up, those fiery darts that are sent our way, all they can be is scary. They can't harm us. They can't do anything to us. They can't hit us. They can't hurt us. They're just big boogeymen. They just sit there and try to scare us. And we say, hey, wait, what am I afraid of? Then we pray. We trust in the Lord. See, faith does that. So we don't... What's that song? You guys know that one, don't you? The boogeyman song? You can sing it? No, I'm just kidding. We must move along. Okay. So the shield of faith. So we need to determine here tonight that no matter what happens, we will trust the Lord. No matter what happens, we'll trust the Lord. Because if we're not trusting the Lord, we're trusting the devil. It's only our options. We need to settle that now because when the attacks come, we need to have that already settled. But as we settle that and we get that understood, remember this. Remember that faith is for times of trial and difficulty. That's what it's for. Faith is a shield. How ridiculous would it be if I was carrying around a shield all over the place? A physical shield. It'd look ridiculous because I'm not being attacked. See, we can read this and it sounds good here, but faith is a shield. That means that it's only good when we're being attacked. That's what it's for. So don't think it's the absence of attack that's good. It is the attack that's good. Because that's when our faith comes into play. Because that's what faith is for. Faith is for times of stress. It's for attack. That's what it's for. So, you know, if you and I were to go to some places in the Middle East, Pakistan, somewhere, you'd see people carrying guns around and all that. It's for that. It's And we don't walk around the same way here because there's not that type of war going on. But see, that's what faith is for. Faith is for war. Why even have it if we're not being attacked? No reason, is there? But see, that is the weapon that we use. Now look at the next thing. In verse 17. And take. That word again, take. So remember, this is when we get good at warfare. Is when we're able to actually apply these things to our situation. This is when we're able to recognize something that's not of the Lord, but something that's of the enemy. And we recognize it, and then we take up our faith. The darts are coming, take it up. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the next thing is the helmet of salvation. Now this is crucial because you know those swords that we've probably seen, the Excalibur swords, the big ones, 3-4 foot swords. Those would be used to strike an opponent on his head, straight down the middle. I don't want to get too graphic with you, but those helmets were to protect from the enemy's attack with those big swords. Sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? You ever felt like just this attack came and it came into your mind? The helmet of salvation is to protect our mind. This is an area of attack. The helmet of salvation is to protect us from when the enemy comes down and he looks to infiltrate our thinking process, to get us to think incorrectly, to get us to think about earthly things, to think about selfish things, to be so introspective that all we can see is ourselves, all we can think about ourselves. Everything we think about is in relationship to ourselves. The helmet of salvation protects us from that. Salvation then, and the way this protects us, is that we have this understanding in our mind of our faith that's established in God, that's unchangeable. Because God holds our salvation and He can't lose our salvation. It's a understanding when the devil attacks and causes us to doubt or despair or be discouraged or to give up. We are mindful that, hey, and we need to be good at this, putting on our helmet. We're mindful. This is a thing we think about. This is the instead of ministry. Instead of giving in to the doubt, giving in to the discouragement, giving in to the darkness, giving in to all, instead of that, we're remembering our salvation. Instead of dwelling on dark things that the devil comes to slice us with in our noggin, instead of that, we're remembering our salvation. We're remembering our place in heaven. We're remembering that we're children of God. Our mind frame, our thinking patterns are set right. John MacArthur, I like the way he describes, I bet a lot of us can relate to this description of how the devil attacks our mind. He said the Roman soldier had to defend himself against the broadsword. That's the big one. Satan's broadsword has two sides to it. It's interesting to think that we're looking at the armor of God, but the devil has his armor too, the way he attacks us. He said discouragement and doubt. He said Satan wants to belt you in the head with discouragement and doubt. His attacks of discouragement might go like this. You sure are giving a lot and not getting much in return. You live your life to a certain standard and setting yourself apart from the world, but what happens? For what? What are you getting out of it? You just lost your job, some blessing that is. You've been reading your Bible every day, but your wife or your husband, they're cranky all the time, as she was before you bought it, and it hasn't had any effect on her. What is God doing in your life? You've been going to church for years, but look at your kids. They don't respect you today any more than they ever did. That would discourage anyone. You might have been teaching a class for a long time, yet wonder if anyone's getting anything out of it. That could discourage you. Satan also wants to hit you in the head with doubt. He might say something like this: how do you know you're a Christian? Are you sure you're saved? You certainly don't deserve to be. Look what you just did. Do you think that's what a Christian does? He says, many people suffer from doubt and discouragement, but the helmet of salvation is our protection. So I know none of us can relate to that, but certainly John can. John MacArthur, not, you know. But that's us, isn't it? We're not, it's not just me that feels that. It's not just you. These are the attacks of the enemy that we all feel. He uses the same stuff. But what do we do and how do we fight? Instead of believing that, we believe what God says, don't we? We believe what He said. And what is that? That we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That He did the work, that He took our place, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We believe that. So we rest in that. That's the key. We rest in that. So when Satan attacks, we put on our helmet of salvation. We remember that God saved us. And that God is holding our salvation. And that our salvation is His. And it's not dependent upon what we do. That's how Satan attacks us. But see, it's the instead of ministry that does this. Now we're going to finish here this evening. And I'm excited because whatever that thing is that has us, or those many things, we have a greater God. And if God be for us, do you believe that? So what are we worried about? What are we freaking out about? You know that addiction that you might have, that habit, if you're a believer, you have the power of God inside of you. How do you, when you're tempted, resist that? Well, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're not going to be able to do it by willpower. You're going to be doing it instead of doing what you're tempted to do. You're going to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh by doing spiritual things instead of doing carnal things. It works. Jesus did this when He was tempted. Instead of in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan tempted Him, instead of doing what Satan said, He quoted Scripture. I'm so glad that it's just not me resisting and having willpower that's going to do it, because, man, that's really hard. It doesn't work for me. I have very little resistance. Shay bought me a little thing of Chunky Monkey ice cream. And just been sitting there in the freezer. Every time I open it up, it's right there. And I feel like it's screaming at me. Eat me! Eat me! And you know, I would never make it if it was just me trying not to think about eating Chunky Monkey. Because the devil will wait. I may have a quick burst of strength. But he'll wait. He'll wait it out. And he'll keep speaking to me about that Chunky Monkey. He'll speak to me in my bed when I'm laying down and sleep in the middle of the night. And that's usually when I have my problems with that. 3 o'clock in the morning, everybody's asleep, tiptoe in. I can hear it just, John, John. I'm not good at that. But you know what I can do? Instead of trying to risk, I can pray. And I can think about Scripture. I can meditate on God. I can relate to Him. I can praise Him. I can worship Him. And that's really what He wants. So you know what's been happening? Satan's been helping me out with my prayer life. He's causing me to have a great prayer life. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to say thank you to Him. That's scary. Thank you, Jesus. But it works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for your instruction, Lord. And I know how much you love these guys, and I know how much you care for them, and how much you want them, Lord, to walk in victory, Lord. And Lord, we all admit that Satan's had too much victory over us, Lord, and we've come to a place where we understand really what it means that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. Because now we really understand that our strength is no match for the enemy. But it's when we come to you and spend our life with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength worshiping you, praising you, giving you honor, praying for other people, that now we're walking in the Spirit, Lord. And that is just such a wonderful opportunity for us tonight, Lord. Lord, let us walk in the Spirit. Let our lives be lived unto you, Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Let us be spiritual people, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us orphans, Lord. And I pray for those here tonight who have been saved by your Spirit, but trying to live their life by their own strength and willpower, even trying to do spiritual things by that. Lord, free them from that bondage. I pray that there would be liberty here tonight. I pray that there would be breakthroughs from addictions, from habits, from things that are not pleasing to you, that things that people know about but have just can't overcome it, Lord. Give them the victory tonight through the Instead of ministry. We love you, Lord. We love you so much, God. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Let's stand and just worship the Lord.